Let's turn together in the scriptures to Psalm 119 once again. The last couple of sermons in this series, we've been in this stanza of verse 113 through 120. And several weeks back, we talked about the Lord being our hiding place, as the psalmist mentions in verse 114. And then in the last sermon, we talked about what it means to hope in the Word of God, two of the great themes of this passage. And today, once again, we're going to take a narrow focus, but remain in this particular stanza. Our focus will be on verse 119. But for our scripture reading, again, let's read 113 through 120. So let's hear the Word of God together. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your commandments. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. May God bless his word to our hearts this day. As we've noticed, looking through Psalm 119, in verse after verse, in stanza after stanza, the psalmist is amassing many reasons why we should cherish and love God's Word. He points out many of its wonderful qualities and blessings, many of its perfections, and gives us reason after reason to love the Word of God. Well, in this particular verse, verse 119, we find one more reason to love the Word of God. It's one that the psalmist hasn't mentioned yet through the course of this long psalm. And in some ways, I think it takes the reader by surprise. He says in verse 119, "You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies." The simple question that we're going to seek to answer in this short sermon this afternoon is, why does God's judgment of the wicked give us more reason to love his testimonies? And there's going to be two simple parts to the sermon, because there's two simple parts to this one verse. Verse 119 has a reason that is offered. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross, and then the result. Therefore, I love your testimonies. We'll talk about those two points and those two halves of this verse and why one leads to the other. So first of all, let's think about this statement that begins verse 119, the reason the psalmist gives. He says, "You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross." Now, this statement of God's justice has some wonderful imagery to it, but also some powerful and deep truth to it as well. First of all, let's consider the object of God's wrath as it's identified here in this verse. The wicked of the earth. Now, obviously, this phrase, all the wicked of the earth, teaches us that the justice of God will be complete, and that there are none on the earth who will escape it. All the wicked of the earth will be subject to God's wrath. But oftentimes in the scriptures, the wicked are closely tied to the earth in a description like this, to remind us that the earth is where they set their mind. And the fallen world is the only place where the wicked will flourish for a time. Now, in one sense, we are all of the earth. Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and we all do return to the dust from which we came. One Puritan writer called mankind handfuls of enlivened dust. And that fact should keep us humble. But the wicked are said to be of the earth in another sense, inasmuch as the earth is all of their focus. It is all that they see. It is where they set their hearts, their pride, their pleasures, their possessions. All of these things tie them to the earth. Psalm 17, verse 14 says, "The men of this world have their portion in this life." And speaking of those same men of the world, 1 John chapter 4 says, "They are of the world. Therefore, they speak like the world, and the world hears them." Now, there are many passages in the Bible, and we just sang one of them a few moments ago, Psalm 49, passages that describe the worldly focus of the unbeliever. Whether it's the hoarding of possessions, or the pursuit of pleasure, or prideful ambitions, this focus in life makes a man out to be, strictly speaking, an earthling. An earthling is simply someone who is of the earth. That's what it means. And this is why verse 119 of our psalm calls them the wicked of the earth. The mindset of the wicked is bound to the earth and all of the pursuits of the fallen world. So this verse reminds us what is the end of all earthly mindedness, but it also reminds us, you and I, who are in Christ Jesus, who are called to walk the life of faith, it reminds us to be aware and to be on guard against this kind of earthly mindedness that makes these being spoken of here of the earth. The book of 1 John is incredibly needful for this in the Christian life, because that's always one of the pulls of the world, and that's always one of the temptations of the Christian life, to be less about our spiritual pursuits and more and more about earthly pursuits. That's oftentimes a temptation to be earthly minded. But if you read the book of 1 John, and I suggest you do it often, maybe once a month or every other week or something, make it a regular staple of your life, because this book is posits a simple reality. The entire epistle, I think, boils down to a contrast between God's people, who are known only for their love for God, and that flows into their love for each other, in contrast to those of the world, who love the world and the things of the world. And that is the whole contrast and one of the driving points of the epistle of 1 John. And Paul's epistles, too, are full of exhortations like this one, and like the one we read earlier in our call to worship from Colossians 3. "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." So this becomes and ought to be a constant point of self-examination in the Christian life. It's important for you to ask yourself this question, and particularly as we come to the table today, are you in pursuit of Christ and His grace? Or are you more in pursuit of and in love with the things of the world? But the point at hand here in Psalm 119 is that God's judgment, God's wrath, is aimed at and is coming upon this earthly mindedness, or the wicked of the earth. Now, secondly, let's think about the verb that's used in this verse. The New King James Version says, "You put away all the wicked of the earth." The verb that's used here in the Hebrew text is the verb shabbat, which is the verbal root connected to the noun Sabbath, shabbat. And it means to rest, to bring to a cessation, to cease doing something. Now here in this particular passage, the form of the verb is causative. And so we might translate it, "You cause to cease all the wicked of the earth." You cause to cease all the wicked of the earth. So the picture here of this verse is of God bringing this flurry of worldly, earthly activity by the wicked of the earth and bringing that to an end and causing it to cease. In a sense, the wicked reach their own Sabbath when their wickedness ceases by God's judgment. And graciously, the world that God created will be given a final Sabbath rest from the wicked of the earth when God causes them to cease. Now, this is, of course, a reminder of what is the true and ultimate end of all worldly ambition. But the way that the psalmist puts it gives us reason to believe that he does not have only in mind the final judgment. The form of the verb in this passage in the Hebrew text indicates that what is in view is not something that is strictly future. So it's not translated, "You will put away all the wicked of the earth," but "you put away," or that is, "you cause to cease the wicked of the earth," with the sense that God is doing this even now. It's not something strictly future that the psalmist is looking forward to, but it is something that he sees. This is supported by the fact that the psalmist seems to be responding to this work of God, which he sees around him in the world, and which causes him to love the testimonies of God all the more. Now, we do know that the greater part of God's judgment is reserved for eternity. But there are many instances when the wicked fall in this world, when their wickedness is caused to cease, when wicked men suffer the consequences of their sin, and when this happens, we ought to pay attention to it, as the psalmist did. You see, God has put in place civil authority to restrain and to punish evil, and also church authority to exercise discipline in the realm of the church. And so when the civil authorities arrest and prosecute someone for some evil deed, or when the elders of the church excommunicate someone after due process, these are the means that God has appointed by which he does cause the wicked of the earth to cease. Now, the judgment and the justice that we see in the world, in the realms of church and state, are never perfect. You and I know that. But there will come a day of perfect justice. However, until that day comes, there is enough justice in this world through the means that God has appointed to give clear evidence of the fact that God does and will put away or cause to cease the wicked of the earth. Now, you and I, and most people, are often quick to point out cases of injustice in this world, and there are many. This should make us all the more certain that a judgment day is in fact coming. But what of those many cases when justice is served? What about when that crooked politician is exposed? Or when that criminal is caught and sent to jail? When that terrorist is captured or killed? When that philandering CEO or Hollywood executive is shamed for his adultery and sexual harassment? What do we say to these things? Do we fear before the Lord and say, "You do put away all the wicked of the earth"? The fact is, too often we do not connect these things in our experience to the justice of God, but we should. God is the one who has put the means of bringing justice in place in this world, and when they work, and when justice is served, we ought to praise God for it and notice every instance in which justice is served. You see, it is the cynic, it is the critic who looks around and says, "There's no justice in this world." But when there is justice, that same critic won't attribute that to God or his work. The believer, on the other hand, the believer knows that justice in this world is imperfect. We do know that the day of judgment is coming. But when we do see justice in this world, when we do see an instance when sin is punished, what we see is real evidence of this great and fearsome truth that God does cause to cease the wicked of the earth. Now, we should never interpret the hardships of life as the judgments of God. We don't want to make the same mistake that Job's friends did. But we can and we should interpret the punishment of sin in this world as the justice of God, because that's precisely what it is. And it is a foretaste of his final judgment. And that is what the psalmist is doing. And so it's no wonder that when he sees this happening in the world around him, he responds by saying, "Therefore, I love your testimonies." But before we go to his response, let's think briefly about the simile that the psalmist uses for God's judgment. He says, "You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross." Now, maybe some of you kids here don't know what dross is. Maybe you've never heard of the word dross. Well, whenever metal is smelted, whenever you are refining some kind of metal, whether it's gold or silver or steel, when you melt that metal, that's called smelting, all the impurities of that metal rise to the top and float on the top of that molten metal, so that the person doing this work can scoop off the dross on the top and dump it. That's what purifies the metal that is being smelted. And this is a picture of God's judgment in the scriptures, not only here, but in other passages as well. And what it is, it's an image of separation. It's an image of separating something that's good from something that's bad and useless. And you know how Jesus very often pictured his judgment in images of separation, of the wheat and the tares. He will separate between them. Or the sheep and the goats, he'll separate between them. This is another image of separation, separating that which is refined from that which is dross, that which is useless. So it's very fascinating. God's work in the world, God's work among men, is pictured as smelting, where the believers of the world, he is refining. And Scripture uses that language to talk about us being refined by his grace, refined into something better. But at the same time, that's being separated from the dross of the world, the wicked who will be put away, as this verse says. So it's an image of the good being separated from the bad. Actually, living in Pittsburgh, there's a handy example of this all around us. This used to be a steel-producing town where a lot of steel was refined. And in the process of refining steel, the dross is something called slag. And you've probably seen, well, you have seen slag piles all over the landscape in Pittsburgh, where from the steel factories, they would take the dross, essentially, the slag, and dump it in an enormous pile. And we see them everywhere. There's one by my house. There's one in West Mifflin. They're all over the South Hills, actually. When you see that big pile of black slag, where not a green thing can grow, and it's useless for nothing, now, that's a powerful image and reflection of what this passage is saying. What is dross good for? It's good for nothing except to be dumped there. It's useless. So there's an illustration of what this passage is talking about. But let's learn two things from this simile in verse 119. And let's be aware of this, first of all, this image of separation, as all of the images of God's judgment are. Again, wheat and tares, sheep and goats, dross and refined metal, all of those things. It reminds us that there are two categories of people in this world. It reminds us that our spiritual standing in the eyes of God is one or the other. And we don't often see things so starkly. Now, people aren't used to thinking of our spiritual state in such stark either-or terms. We often think of people's spiritual states as a matter of degrees on a sliding scale. But a passage like this reminds us that there are only two spiritual states and only two kinds of people in this world. There are those being refined by God's grace, and there are those who will be put away like dross. And it's important for you to search your heart, to understand, to think clearly about where you are and which category you are in, and seek the Lord's grace while he may be found. But secondly, we are reminded that God's judgment is a matter of perfect discernment, that God can perfectly discern your heart and your mind. No one else sees it. No one else knows, but there is no pretending before God. The wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the dross and the refined metal, all of these things in this world are mixed together. Because you and I can't discern these things perfectly. We don't know them. But God, in every one of these images, can discern perfectly, exactly, this is the wheat and these are the tares. This is the dross and this is what is refined. God has that judgment and discernment. So be reminded that your faith and your love for Christ must be an inward reality, truly held in your heart where only the Lord can see. Because the Lord can and the Lord will perfectly discern the dross from what is refined by his grace. Finally, let's think about the psalmist's response to all this. His response is, this is cause and effect. This is reason and response. Reason, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Now his response, therefore I love your testimonies. Now the psalmist just confessed the justice of God. He could see with his own eyes, as you and I can, if we would care to look, and if we would care to attribute the work of justice where it should be attributed to God, if we would do that and see that with our own eyes, and if we would believe the promise of the Scriptures that whatever justice is lacking in this world will be made up in full by the judgment of the Lord. In other words, the psalmist was certain of the Lord's judgment in this world and in the time to come. We see a foretaste of it, and we know, as the psalmist did, that the Lord would perfect that work of judgment that he has begun in this world. We see the evidence, we believe the promise that the Lord will in fact put away or cause to cease the wicked of the earth like dross, and his response is, therefore, I love your testimonies. You see, in view of the certainty and the power of God's justice, we, his people, should be all the more determined and devoted to walking in love according to the sure guidance that God has given us in his word. When we see any foretaste of God's judgment in this world, when we see any example of God causing the wicked of the earth to cease, we, in turn, should rejoice in his word because we see the truth of that word being confirmed around us. Not only that, but his gospel of salvation through Christ is offered to us in his word, an offer of grace instead of judgment. And so when we see the display of his judgment, however we may see it from time to time, we ought to rejoice in that word that brings us good news of forgiveness, how we might escape that judgment of God. By faith in Christ, instead of putting us away like dross, he will refine us as gold, the scripture says. And it is his word that brings that message of promise and that message of hope to us. The reality of God's judgment should make us go to his word, cling to his word, and love his testimonies with a true love. In his word, he has shown us the way of life. And he has shown us the way to walk in faith. And this we should love with all of our hearts, especially when we do see, and we do see, day after day, example after example, of how earthly mindedness comes to nothing. We see it. And also we see how evil is sure to be judged in every instance that we see in this world of the wicked being caused to cease like dross. Our response to that should be, therefore, I love your testimonies. I love the gospel of the Scriptures. I love its promises and its truth and its sure guidance. I love the revelation of the true God and his will that I can discover each and every day in the Word of God. And so there are many reasons for us to love and to devote ourselves to knowing the Word of God. Too many to count. But here is one reason that we should never overlook, and one reason that we should think of often. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you do.